And the King is exalted on high indeed. And we hear this morning his kingly, royal word to us. Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our Lord remains forever. Let us pray. O exalted one, we humble ourselves before you, God, and ask that just as your Spirit has poured out gifts upon us, your church, that same Spirit would pour out upon us understanding in how to understand these gifts, how to know what you are talking about in this word, Lord, and how to apply these things to our lives. God, break through any callousness or coldness in our hearts right now. Lord, please bring the warmth of your truth to our hearts. Lord, bring all of these things home to us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the Church of Jesus Christ is without question the most unique body in all the earth. There are all kinds of organizations and groups out there, but they all pale in significance when placed side by side with the one body of Jesus Christ. How do we see this? How do we see this uniqueness? Well, consider, for instance, our origin. Unlike political parties or NASA or the NFL, we alone have been brought into existence by God's word and spirit. We have been purchased by the blood of Christ, and who else but the church has been called out of darkness and into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Glory to God. Or consider not just our origin, but consider our destiny. Unlike other groups, which all will perish along with this age, along with this old creation, we are bound for the new creation, for the heavenly promised land, where we will experience righteousness and joy and peace in the presence of our triune God and the saints and the angels for all eternity. Or, lastly, consider our character. Unlike the YMCA or the Climate Action Network, we are holy. We are separated unto God for his specific purposes. We are universal. We are apostolic, meaning that we are grounded in the divinely given teachings of the apostles. And we are gifted by God's Spirit. It's not just that we are made alive, indwelt, kept, and led by the Holy Spirit. I mean, that would be enough. But the Spirit has also freely, according to his own will, distributed gifts to us, his church, that we might build one another up. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4, as each, that's important, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So every other community on the earth, they might have natural gifts. They might even have very sparkly natural gifts, such as power or intelligence or wealth or fame. However, none but the church possess these supernatural gifts of God's Spirit, which we just heard about from Paul a moment ago. And just as Uncle Ben told Peter Parker in Spider-Man, with great power comes great responsibility. So the apostle here leaves us with some important directions in how we seek to exercise and use these gifts in the context of the local church. So three things for us to consider this morning. And the first is the fact that we are equipped with spiritual gifts should lead us to humility. It should lead us to humility. God's spokesperson, the Apostle Paul, tells us in verse 3, For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So after last week, where the apostle told us to consecrate ourselves to God, he now begins to show us how that is to take shape, how that consecration is to take shape in the context of the local church. And we don't want to miss the force of these words, that these words are for each and every one of us who names the name of Jesus. He says, I say to everyone among you. So kids, it's not just for your parents. Parents, it's not just for your kids. Husbands, it's not just for your wives. Wives, it's not just for your husbands. Pastor, it's not just for the congregation. No, these are words for all of us. God is speaking to each of us here this morning. And he reminds us that we are not to cherish inflated views of ourselves, of our importance, of our gifts, of our reputation, and of our abilities. Really, he's telling us to cast off the sin of pride and self-importance. Now, the New Testament tells us that pride was actually the sin that led to Satan's downfall. Speaking about the qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy, we're told that the one aspiring to this office must not be, quote, a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. So there's one serious source of warning there. Pride was the sin and is the sin of Satan. And then we can go back a couple books to Proverbs, that book of instruction in wise living. And Solomon is not afraid to let us know about how God thinks about pride. In chapter 8, verse 13, we hear, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance, and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Chapter 16, verse 5 says, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Then finally, chapter 16, verse 15, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. This is the Lord's attitude towards pride, which means that we as the people of God must strive to think God's thoughts after him in this way and adopt this same attitude. Arrogance, we know, is an ugly sin. It's an ugly sin wherever you see it, whether that's on the political stage, seems to show up there quite a lot, or whether you see it in people that you love or your peers, or whether you see it when you look in the mirror, this is an ugly sin, but it is maximally ugly when we see it in the church of Jesus Christ. We glorify God then when we reject this vice, when we resist it with our whole heart. And Paul's message to us here is that we must never exalt ourselves or look down upon others with different gifts and different skill sets, as if God only intended to use us to carry out his purposes in the church. God uses each of us according to the gifts he's given to us, which means that we need to adopt a different attitude besides that of pride. We need to adopt a better attitude. So instead, we are to think soberly, realistically, humbly, and biblically about ourselves and our own gifts. We're to think of ourselves, as Paul says, according to the measure of faith that God has assigned us. Meaning we think of ourselves not in terms of the gifts God hasn't given to us, but rather in terms of the gifts that God has given us. Now, we're not to take all of this too far. You can think of yourself in an exaggerated, self-exalting way, right, which we just looked at. But you can also think of yourself in a hyper-negative way as well, can't you? We don't want to be like Eeyore in Winnie the Pooh, who's always sort of downtrodden and depressed and pessimistic as he thinks about life and himself and everything else. We don't want to think something like this. We don't want to think, oh, I'm just not the kind of person that God would gift and use in the church. I don't have anything to offer. I'm not like all those good people in the church. Well, here's the thing, though. Actually, God has given gifts to everyone in the church. We heard that in 1 Peter 4 earlier. So we all have something to offer. And there are no good people in the church, right? God alone is good. The church, after all, is a hospital for sinners, as someone has said, not a museum for saints. But though we are imperfect, wonder of wonders, God still chooses to equip and use each of us. And we together are one body, and we all need one another, and we all need one another's gifts, which leads us to our second point. The fact that we are equipped with spiritual gifts should lead us to unity. So our gifts should lead us to humility, not pride. And next, they should lead us to unity. So in order to show all the more why pride is inconsistent with the Christian life, and to show why unity is actually what we should be striving for, the Word of God employs a very helpful metaphor, that of the body as a church. He says, "For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." What's nice about this illustration is that it's relatable, right? It's not too far from each and every one of us. We all operate within a body. And in this illustration, the Word of God is beginning to teach us very important truths concerning the unity and the diversity present in the body of Christ. Now, here in the West, I feel that the accent lies heavily upon diversity rather than unity. I'm not talking about ethnic diversity, which we hear a lot about, but rather diversity of purpose. There's no explicit or overarching category that we all fit into that defines us. There's no collective goal that we all tend to as a people. We tend to see ourselves individualistically, where meaning and identity is bound up solely in the individual and not in any kind of collective body. And this atomization of society has left us alone, it has left us fragmented, and it has left us in a place where everyone simply does what is right in their own eyes. But in the church, we see these two things, unity and diversity, beautifully aligned and harmonized. When it comes to unity, we see our unity in that as one body, we have one head. The church isn't like Cerberus, that three-headed dog in Roman and Greek mythology. No, we have one head. Speaking of Jesus, in Colossians 1:18, the apostle says, "And he is the head of the body, the church." And just as our physical bodies receive direction from our heads, so too the spiritual body of Christ is governed and led by its one head. Not only that, but we are all animated and united by the same Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." Besides that, we all have one overarching purpose to glorify God, and we all have one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. However, our individuality is not swallowed up by our glorious unity. Both exist side by side. We are diverse in our upbringing And in our background, we are diverse in our personalities, and more to the point, we are diverse in our spiritual giftings. And that what that means is that we all need one another in order to operate as a healthy body. If we're missing one gift, or one gift is injured or not doing well, then that affects the entire body. Kind of a silly, but maybe it's a helpful illustration. I got some new shoes for skateboarding last week, right? And the toe was so narrow that it, began digging into my skin. And it was really bad, and it was swollen and throbbing, and I couldn't really wear a shoe for a couple days. It certainly couldn't skate. It's funny, a toe, so small, but it affected my entire body and way of life such that I, wasn't able to do the things that I like to do, like, wear shoes or exercise, because of the injury of this small member. We need one another to operate as a healthy body. 1 Corinthians 12, if you want to read kind of an amplified discussion of the gifts, go to 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4, or Ephesians 4. But in 1 Corinthians 12, this is what we hear. This is important. He says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." So a few takeaways. First, we all need one another in this body because no one person possesses all the gifts. There are no super Christians, with all the gifts that the Spirit has given. Second, we must honor those who have different gifts than our own. Right? The eye must not despise the foot, and the foot must not despise the eye. And third, we must joyfully acknowledge our dependence on one another. Dependence sometimes is looked at as a sign of weakness or deficiency, but dependency here is a good thing. It is a positive good to rely on, need, and depend one another here in the church. This is God's good design for us to sort of not be complete without one another. Which reminds us of the Belgic Confession, which we just professed, why it is so important that we be connected with a local body. And then finally, while we read and while we acknowledge that the Scripture testifies that we are one body, while we admit that this is true objectively, we need to strive to personally see this as true of us here at New Hope. We want to see one another and ourselves in this light. So when we worship at fellowship time, at different church events, we glorify God in heaven when we see ourselves and act as those who are truly united in one body with one head, that we are truly brothers and sisters in Christ. We are the body of Christ here. So let us strive to grow in that truth. Well, finally, we want to consider this truth, that the fact that we are equipped with spiritual gifts, it should lead us to activity. So that we have gifts should lead us to humility. It should lead us to unity. And then finally, it should lead us to activity. So we arrive now upon this list of spiritual gifts. Paul mentions seven here. In 1 Corinthians 12, he mentions nine. And in Ephesians 4, he mentions four or five, depending on how you take pastors and teachers, whether you see that as one office or one gift or two. All that to say, this is not an exhaustive list. There are more gifts. Just look to 1 Corinthians 12 or Ephesians 4. But while this list might not be exhaustive, it helps us to begin thinking about the ways in which God has equipped his church and how we might fit into that plan of his. And the first gift mentioned here, just going to try to go through these gifts briefly. The first gift mentioned here is prophecy. Now, in the Old Testament, we know this gift especially had to do with proclaiming divinely revealed truths, things that couldn't be known unless God had made them known, truths either about God himself or about the future. We think of the word, you know, the phrase predictive prophecy. We think of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. But things are a little bit different here at the side of the cross. We just need to look at Jude 3. Jude 3 tells us that the faith, the content of the faith, has been delivered once for all to the saints. So this means that Scripture now is sufficient for faith and life. We have the complete revelation of God that God would have us to have in this life in the 66 books of the Bible. But we still do have the proclamation of God's divinely revealed truth, which is sometimes referred to as prophecy. There's a 16th century book written by a Puritan, William Perkins. It's called The Art of Prophesying. So it wasn't about the art of being like Elijah and Elisha. It was a manual on how to compose sermons and how to preach well. So the New Testament doesn't give kind of just this one succinct definition of prophecy. So it can have kind of a range of meaning. Service in verse 7 is a little bit more straightforward. It's the same word for ministry, which can refer to service in the church more broadly, or it can refer in some instances, especially in Acts, to the work of the deacons. Teaching concerns instructing others about the faith in a clear and biblical and faithful manner. Exhortation has to do with encouraging others, comforting others, and even warning others of sin and of the dangers of sin. In verse 8, we hear about the one who contributes. And this has to do with the offering up of finances or other temporal goods to those in need. Offering up goods without expecting anything in return. For as we know, the Lord loves a cheerful giver, and the Lord himself told us that it is better to give than to receive. Leadership in the church, whether it has to do with the office of elder or with just other leadership roles in the church, are all to be done with zeal and with diligence. And then finally, the gift of mercy refers to the works of compassion toward others who are in distress, either economically or emotionally. And this is a nice list. This is a fine list, and we should keep this in mind as we grow in our Christian walk and in our Christian faith. But God's word here calls each and every one of us to action. Notice in verse 6, speaking of the gifts, he says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Let us use them. We don't want to have a gift and bury it in the sand or put it underneath a lamp, put it under our bed. We want to use them. So whatever our gift might be, we ought to seek ways in which we can exercise them for the benefit not just of ourselves, but also for the church and other believers. And I think by way of implication, we're being told here to discern our gifts that God has given to us. And to do this, let us begin by studying the Scripture. Let us begin doing this by praying and by seeking God's face, seeking direction and understanding and how he has specially equipped each of us to serve in his church and to serve him even more broadly. And, you know, sometimes this means volunteering for something in the church, maybe something you wouldn't ordinarily volunteer for, to see, you know, if the ability that is there and if the desire to serve in that way is there. But something needs to be said, though, still. in light of all of this discussion about gifts. And that is, whether we have a particular gift or not, we are all still called to serve one another. We're all called still to encourage one another. We're all still called to give of our means and to be compassionate toward one another, to teach one another, to show mercy to one another. And brothers and sisters, as we seek to discern our gifts, let us never lose sight of the gift giver, who is the Lord God, the one who has given to us the greatest gift of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only mediator and savior of his elect. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And that gift is the gospel. That gift can be yours today. Maybe you're saying, you know, Mike, I'm not sure about these spiritual gifts. I'm not even sure about my own life before God. I find myself enslaved to sin. I know that I sin, but I can't seem to get myself out of all of this. Well, the Lord has provided a remedy, and he is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible promises that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So if you are here this morning and you are lost, you feel lost, know that there is a way to be found, and that is through faith in the gospel, that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, that he died on the cross, and that he was raised from the dead on the third day, and that anyone who places their faith in him has forgiveness of sins, righteousness, and eternal life, and that you will be kept by God forever until you die or until he returns. God's gifts are varied, aren't they? We have spiritual gifts by God's Spirit, which we are to use in the church. But God's greatest gift of all is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our life. And he is the one, it is because of Jesus that these gifts come to us in the first place, and we employ these gifts supremely to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word here this morning. We thank you for the ways in which it challenges us to discern how you have gifted us, how it challenges us to action, to use our gifts, to be active and diligent in our Christian walk, to love others, to encourage others, to give of our means, Lord, to be merciful and compassionate towards one another. God, would you please soften our hearts towards these spiritual gifts? Lord, we pray that you would help us to know how we can best serve you in the church, in the Christian community, just in life generally. Lord, we pray that you would reveal to us strengths that we have, strengths that you have placed in our hearts, strengths that your Spirit has, in his ultimate wisdom, given to us, Lord. And may we always use these gifts from a place of humility, always seeking unity, and always keeping foremost in our minds the gift giver. Lord, we thank you for all these things, and we pray this in Jesus' name alone, and all of God's people said, Amen.